Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of John, Gospel according to John, and chapter 15. Begin reading at verse 17 and go through chapter 16 and verse 4. It's all of a piece. Jesus speaking of what some might say is one of the unmentionable fruits of being in union with Him. That is, that we're hated for this, for His name's sake. So John 15 and verse 17, and my text will be this morning verses 18 through 25. I hope to deal more fully with this whole subject in another sermon, God willing, next Sunday, in the latter verses of chapter 15 and the early verses of 16. But for now, verses 18 through 25, let's pay careful attention to that especially. But John 15, 17, hear the word of our Savior. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, and whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And then Jesus goes on to say that he will go away with them presently, and so on. Thus far we read from the Holy Scriptures. May God bless us. May we be drawn into the intimacy of this holy conversation that Jesus has been having between himself and his precious disciples on that night he was betrayed. I trust that you have enjoyed the journey so far, those who have been following along in these sermons, John 15. And the journey has been quite a joyful trip for yours truly, and again, I trust it's also been the case with you. Jesus even said that he was writing these things, or saying these things in John 15 and verse 11, that we may be happy, that the disciples may have Jesus' own joy, and that it may be remain in them and be full in them. So I trust we've been like those disciples, hearing Jesus' words about this subject, the subject of abiding in him. That we have noted, it is truly the subject front and center. And Jesus speaks about this abiding, this being one with him. with the metaphor of himself as the vine and his disciples as the branches. And over he said, abide in me, remain in me. And so that there's this wonderful fruit of that union. The disciples are in Jesus, and Jesus is in the disciples, even as there's this connection between living branches and a living vine, so that the sap from the vine flows to the branches, and the branches are recipients of this life from the vine, and there's this wonderful union, than which, really, there can be nothing more intimate. So that's been part of our joy, hasn't it? And when the Savior here has communicated to us in the preaching just how we are to abide in Jesus, that's been a happy part of this journey as well, as I call this, this journey, this travel through the Word of God. You've been happy when he's told you how to do this, hasn't he? First of all, when he said that it's all about you're having my words abide in you. If my words abide in you, I will remain in you, and so on, he says. It's about this word. As Christians, we love this word because in loving this word and believing it and letting it have its way in our lives, we are not only connected to a Bible or to these words of the Bible, but to the Savior who inspired the Bible. Jesus himself says us, this is how my words abide in you, you will abide in me and I in you. And then he's spoken indirectly, really, of prayer as a wonderful means whereby we draw near to the Savior and we are in close connection with him. How's your prayer life? How's mine? That's a way that Jesus has given here, and at least two times has mentioned it, whereby we abide in him. And I dare say that these two things of having his word abide in us and praying and so on are the things we can neglect so readily in our Christian life. We leave off the word of God and we go, you know, helter-skelter in this life. And we're chaotic and we're not enlightened by the word in ordinary decisions and big ones, to our shame. And also because we just don't pray as we ought and really believe that God blesses this communication between ourselves and him. But Jesus says, this is how, learn the lesson, disciples. And before I leave you, I want you to get this straight. And since he's gone from us, he certainly wants us to have this right on our journey with him and abiding with him. Have his word abide in you, pray in you, and this will be fruitful. This is part of the joy of this journey through the word of God. It's fruitful. My words abide in you, and you pray, and you're hearing Jesus, you will bear fruit. And he even says much fruit. And that's why Jesus comes to us every Sunday and every day with the word, so that the word will have its way, and we will bear the fruit of good works, repentance, and faith, and giving to one another, and giving to the cause, and shining as lights. It's a wonderful journey, is the Christian life, because it's full of fruit, even in the winters, and even at the time when you think that, as Christians, how can we thrive in a dark and dreary, spiritually dark and dreary world? Jesus says, if my words abide in you, and you're praying, and all because of my grace in you, you will have this amazing, fruitful life. As a congregation, too. As families, too. And so we've enjoyed this journey, I trust. But now, there's something here that Jesus wants the disciples also to know about abiding in him. And so I don't want to just stop at the good part of the journey and all of the fruit that we can anticipate as abiding in Christ. But I want to go on, as Jesus does, to speak some very important words about this fruit of our union with Jesus. It's this. We will be hated as we abide in the vine. Jesus speaks of that in no uncertain terms here. All who abide in the vine will be hated. Or as Paul says in another place, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. So Jesus is speaking of that rather uncomfortable fact of being a disciple, something I fear that not a lot of Christians really understand. We're rather very childish, many of us in many denomination, in their presentation of the Christian life, as if it's all a stroll in the park, as if it's all our being commended by the world, by our good deeds and so on. But Jesus says, no, you abide in me, you will be hated for my name's sake. In fact, that's a sign that we are really abiding in Jesus, if we are hated. And so I present to you Jesus' words on hated. That's the theme of my sermon here, hated. First of all, the reasons for this. Secondly, the reality of this, how it shows itself. And then finally, the response that we ought to give to this. And again, I hope to deal from a different point of view with this whole idea of being hated in another sermon. But here we begin anyway. The reasons right now why we're hated. Well, there's two or three fundamentally. They're all connected here. Jesus speaks of them, and I'll kind of follow Jesus' words at this point, and say in the first place that the reasons why Jesus says that the reason why we will be hated is because we're not of the world. So there's a kind of spiritual, anthropological reason right in the first place that he points out. You're not of the world. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, that's what I'm focusing on here. If you were of the world, if you had your origination in it, if you were like that world, the world would love its own. They'd love you because you're like them. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice here how many times the Savior speaks of this world. No less than six, children, if you can count that, six in this passage, the term world is used here. Well, as in John and really most of the places in the New Testament, the word world, which is cosmos in the Greek language, speaks of that world that lies in wickedness since the fall. And the word cosmos has to do with world as it's arranged and ordered. And so it's not just chaotic, but there's an order to this world. And the idea, when we know that the world is a fallen place and lies in wickedness, is that this world is arranged in its systematic hatred of the things above. That's the idea of this world. John speaks of it in 1 John 5. The whole world lies in wickedness, like it's ready to pounce, like it's an army ready to go over the borders into the kingdom of heaven and take captives and so on. And 1 John 2 as well, it tells us not to love the world, for all that's of the world is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's this world here that Jesus says we're not of. Now, do we understand that basic truth here? The dark and bloody background of the good news, the bad news of Adam. That's where this world came from. The devil's instigation, Adam and Eve fell, and the whole world died in Adam. That's another way that the word describes this world. It's dead in trespasses and sins. Totally dead. Corpses is the world. And defiant in this death as well, because, of course, it's not physically dead, though this world dies and all the inhabitants of it, they go the way of all flesh. But spiritually, that is, arrayed is this world in its mind against God, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the desires of this world are not to please God, with whom we all have to do and who's the judge and who lays out for us in the Ten Commandments what we ought to do. The world says, no. No, it's not only not convenient for me as I go about my lustful ways, says the world, but it's just not beneath me to obey God. That's his world. And Jesus distinguishes the disciples from the world. Now, how is that? We have to know this, people of God. By nature, we're of that world. By birth, first birth, born into this world, and by nature now, even as Christians, we're children of wrath, even as the rest of the world, deserving the wrath of God, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the remarkably sad fact of even Christians. We are naturally dead in sins. Deal with that. Understand that. But Jesus here says something's happened. You're not of the world. I chose you out of the world. Verse 19. Therefore the world hates you. So there's this distinction. And the spiritual difference between the disciples and then all who would come after them and the rest of the world. And that's part of the antagonism, I believe, of the world. The Christians are those who are chosen out of the world, and the world says, well, why? That's not so fair. Why are they the favored ones? But be that as it may, and I won't dwell on that, the fact is we're different from this world, according to the election of Jesus Christ and the appointment of Jesus Christ. Amazing. I think we saw that last time. There's this truth of the election of Jesus Christ. Now here, on the foreground, is his calling the disciples out of this fallen world to be his own. And he does that with us too. He calls us by his word, indwells us by his spirit in time, so that we who are born dead in trespasses and sins are in time called out to be God's own and born again by the Holy Spirit of God, so that now there's a difference between us and the world. But this is rooted, I would remind you, in God's eternal choice of us before the foundation of the world. We're going to be discussing the glorious book of Ephesians. And Ephesians 1, 3 and following is all about this eternal purposes of God, which is the fount of all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places we have in Jesus Christ. I can hardly wait to continue that study. But here, I can hardly wait to preach more about what the Savior is saying about this difference. It's amazing. Do you know what it's like? And I'll say maybe this just to the young people, and I'm saying maybe in your 20s and younger. You know what it's like? The difference between Christians and this world, according to Jesus choosing us out of the world, it's like we're aliens. That's really the reality here, the picture. We're so different from the world. We're not of it at all, Jesus is saying. Not of it, no. We're like aliens. And not talking just about people who come in, maybe sneak across the border from the south or from the north or from anywhere else. But we've come, and not even from Mars, but from heaven. And the Lord has made us to have this origination in heaven, in the heavenly God through Jesus Christ, so that we are not of the world, we are of God. That's the point. We are that strange because of this heavenly identity now. So we're not of the world, we don't think like the world. We don't have a heart that the world has to serve itself and to be selfish and to be carnal. We have a heart for God. We are not guilty and under the condemnation of God's law because we are righteous now in Jesus Christ. We have new hopes. We have the hope of heaven. We have a new plan in life. It's not to serve ourselves, it's to serve God. We go to college to serve God. We have an occupation to serve God. Our leisure is in the love of God and the happiness that we belong to God, and our work, well, it's not tiresome because we're working for God. It's a calling. And on, everything's different. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're not of the world. The world would love its own. If you were of the world, it would love you, but you're not. You see, there's this antagonism here, which we'll speak presently, this enmity between this world and us. But then I move on quickly to the Christological reason. There's an anthropological, spiritual reason. We men and women and children are different by the grace of God, but there's this Christological reason, and Jesus would quickly have the disciples remind them of this. It's not just because you are different, maybe of your own making. I chose you. In fact, the reason why the world doesn't like you not only, but hates you, can't even stand you for a moment, is because of me. Note that. Very first thing he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me, and on. You see the purpose of Jesus here is to remind the disciples that this whole difference between them and the world is because Jesus is different from the world. And the world, when it sees us, sees Christ in us and can't stand Christ in us. That's the point. Jesus is the head of this group of disciples called his body. And the world hates the head, and the world hates the Christ who is now manifest in the disciples. Jesus is the principal object of the hatred of the people of the world. Jesus is why the world hates the church, cannot stand it. It's the reason why the earthly governments and the worldly governments would separate themselves from the church not only, but oppose the church at every side. It's a power play and not mere politics that's going on. It's a spiritual warfare among the governments of the earth, the societies, the institutions of men, that all are opposed to God's people because they hate Jesus Christ. That's it. Why do they hate Jesus? He goes on to say, because they hate and they do not know him who sent me, verse 21. And then he goes on to speak of the fact that he who hates me hates my Father also. So you see here, there's not only an anthropological, a human difference, and a spiritually human difference between the world and us. It's not only just about Christology, though that's a great thing. It's about theology. It's about who Jesus is. He represents God. And the reason why people hate Jesus is because they don't know and they hate God. And Jesus is talking to the Jews here at this time especially. They said they knew God. But when Jesus came and he manifested the words of God and the works of God and the wonderful personality of God in the Son, they couldn't stand him. As he will say later in this text, because I did things that nobody else did, they hated me. And that's the truth. We've been all hearing in this series in John 15, the identity of the Savior. That's the key here. The vine, who's the Son of God, the true vine, the Son of Man. And now Jesus is saying here, he is this representative of God. That's why they hate me And that's why they hate you. So you have those three reasons. The difference between us and the world. The difference between Christ and the world. And the identity of the Son with the Father in the divine nature and purpose. Now, the reality of this, that's my second point. Reality? Well, it could be that some think that when Jesus speaks in verse 18 this way, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. It could be, I say, that people say, well, that might happen. It might happen that the world hates us. It might happen that we're not of the world. But that's not the idea of Jesus. When he speaks if this way, it's not a mere hypothetical, but it's a and this will happen kind of if. If, and this is going to be what happens, the world hates you. When it happens, know that it hated me first, and so on. So Jesus is not trying to bring into doubt some, or to question the fact that there will be hatred. He's rather asserting that there will be this hatred. Understand that. It's very, very important. Because Jesus is simply reflecting upon the reality of sin and grace ever since the fall. Ever since the fall, there's been this hatred of the world, of the church. Now, Bible history. When was this first seen among the sons of Adam? When? Cain and Abel. Very first sons of Adam were fighting, weren't they? Were hating. Was Cain this Abel, this son of God? Cain slew Abel. Because Abel was more righteous than he. Let's put it this way. Abel was truly righteous and Cain was not. And Abel was a believer in the Lord Jesus, really, by promise. And Cain really was not. He was a seed of the snake. And so it went Old Testament history long. There was this antagonism among the sons of the devil and the sons of God, all the way leading up to the flood, 1600 years after creation or so, and then showing itself in the Tower of Babel, and then in Israel, and all the wars and so on, there was this people that was not of the world, there was this people that was the world, there was this people that hated Christ, and there was this people that loved the Christ, and there was this people that hated God, and there was this people that loved God. And that was seen. And that has been seen. Ever since Jesus has come. Increasingly, in fact. And Jesus himself points out that when he came, when he has come, and since he's come, he had convicted the world of sin. And when the church goes in behalf of Jesus' name, they convict the world of sin. That's what we do, you know. Not only call people to Jesus, but we tell them they're sinners. They need Jesus. Ever since that, and that giving of the Spirit, as we'll see next time, so we witness of him, all hell has been let loose. All hell. Ever since Jesus rose, and all is well, he's on the throne, the devil has come out with a fury and shown his hatred against the Church of Christ. What about the Roman emperors who burned the Christians at the stake? What about the subtlety of the devil when he legalized Christianity and made it popular to be a Christian? A more subtle thing, of course, than persecuting the church. But it was hatred, and the temptation of the devil to get fake Christians, if he could, into the church. What about the Roman popes who persecuted thousands and thousands of Christians and at the time of the Reformation. What about the battle of Luther and Calvin and all of the other magisterial reformers? It was not, you see, merely about doctrine. It was about love and it was about hate. It was about the Word of God and it was about the Word of men. It was about the cross of Calvary and about those who would be willing to bear the cross. Nowadays, you might say there's not a lot of this hatred, and that we might be, and we should surely be, mistaken. I see it. My own children's going to a certain college down the road. I see it. University level, there's hatred, doubt cast upon the Word of God, subtle toying with things eternal and things revealed, a subtle substitution of the truth with the lie, if people can, and so that the minds of the young people can be infected. And this whole world is out, you see, to get us. And it's Hollywood and it's Bollywood and it's every other wood around here. Every other institution of men set against God. Don't we understand anymore as Reformed, Presbyterian, and Biblical people this thing called the antithesis? What's that? The existence of spiritual opposites who are at war with one another, and not just opposite theoretically, but at war. That's what the antithesis is. As Jesus would say, he who is not for me is against me. If your philosophy's not for me, it's a philosophy that's vain. If your campaign to save the world is not in my name, it's in vain and it's of the devil. It's a false Messiah and a false salvation that you're offering, however popular that Savior and that salvation may appear to men. You see, this is the truth. Even though we might think, well, everybody's kind of kind around here. The church leads the way, he said, in its apostasy and hatred. Look what Jesus is saying here. Later on, he'll speak of them being delivered up to the synagogues, and the time will come when those who think they do God's service will persecute the church. The time is now. The time is now. And people, churches, in the name of Christ, thinking they're doing God's service, are hating the true children of God, pushing them out who want just the gospel, just the pure worship of God, just Jesus, and not all of these other things that people think is necessary to get the crowds in. It's hatred, subtle, and maybe with a smile. But you'll know about this hatred when you're pushed down, when you're marginalized, and when you're slandered, simply for standing for the doctrine of free grace and grace alone. Leads to my final point, and this is some responses that we need to have here. Very important. Very important. Jesus says that he had spoken these things to the disciple, that you should not be made to stumble. Chapter 16 and verse 1, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble or be offended. Jesus is warning the disciples. I've told you about this trip, he says, this journey. It's a great one. It's abiding in me and it's drawing closer to me in the journey of a pilgrim and stranger. It's lovely, and I want you to be happy. I want my joy to be yours. I want it to be full. And know that, beloved. We should know that. If there's something of the happiness of Christ and the joy, the blessedness of Jesus Christ missing in our life, well, we're missing Jesus. He doesn't want us to be miserable in life, even when he speaks about our being hatred. But he is warning us. He's warning us. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed when people say no to you. And they say no to your being holy and you're wanting to be a holy mother and a holy father and a holy family. Don't be alarmed when they say, oh, that's just legalism or something like that. Don't be alarmed. And you find it increasingly difficult to find places of worship that are actually quiet and simple with the simplicity of Jesus. Don't be alarmed when nobody goes for that anymore. And they want the crowds. And they want a traditional service and a contemporary service and anything in between. And they've left off understanding what is a worship service. Don't be alarmed. And as if you might doubt, well, maybe we're not on the right path. We're being defeated here in all this. No, don't be alarmed. But no, it's truly the will of God. This I was going to bring up in my second point about the reality of things. But it's truly the Word of God that we are hatred. Note that, verse 25, this has happened that the Word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus goes back to the Scripture. It says, it's in their law, but I believe he's referring to the Psalms, which are sometimes referred to as the law of God, the Torah in the broad sense. Psalm 69, Psalm 35, they hated me without a cause. Speaking of David typologically, then of Christ and of all Jesus' disciples in him, the body of Christ. It's written. Note that. It's the Word of God. This is going to happen. And somehow, people of God, this means that this fact that we are hatred is not a comment on the power of the gospel. As if the power of the gospel is short now because people aren't going for it. They're hating it. Oh no, Jesus is saying, this too is in the will of God. Even as my cross is in the will of God, and it's the only way of salvation. So, the enmity between you and the world is something divine. Something of the judgments of God upon the wicked, to be sure. But something so that we see the worth of the cross. And for this reason, especially among us, and we have to hear this. Do you know why Jesus died for you? And do I know why Jesus died for me? It's this. Because we hate God too. That's our nature. There's nothing here to build the disciples up on their own pride and self-worth. Jesus is speaking of the nature of the beast within us all. And so these words of Jesus are to humble us, to forewarn us, not to make us alarmed, but to humble us. You are hated merely because you're graced. You're not the haters of me and God and the church. Because of the grace of God. That's the free favor of God. Do you realize that? We are naturally those who need Jesus ourselves. We're no better than the world. And haven't you shown this past week? When you despise the things of the Word of God, and it wasn't so bad at first, you just said, well, I'll just leave off Bible reading right here. Gotta watch something on the television or whatever. And our priorities showed it, didn't they? This natural opposition to things divine, this unbelief. And then when people confronted us, or when duty called that we should be faithful and so on, we said, oh no, forget it. And then we went off to worse things than that. And we all have ways of showing, don't we? With lip, bad-mouthing people, sins of commission, sins of omission. We show for the grace of God, indeed. But for the grace of God, we're haters, not the hated. is another response, of course. Don't hate bad. Are you good at that? When people hate you, really. And some of us have relatives who really hate us, mock us. Don't hate bad. Now, in a way, we have to remember, with the psalmist of old, we hate the haters of God. Psalm 139, forgotten verse. But not personally. We stand opposed. That's what we mean by holy, perfect hatred of God, of the wicked. We stand opposed. That's what we mean. But not personally. We don't hate them to show off the freeness of the love of God. God loved us while we were hating Him and ungodly. And Jesus died for us, and we were that way. So when you're hated, don't hate bad. Show them the love of God. Won't you? People of God, won't you? This is the test of the reality of our Christianity. Right here. You love God so much, you want to be like God. And you want to not stumble over the cross when it comes to the hard decisions in life. And you can't take this job because you can't worship if you do that. Or this or that or the other thing. Are we ready? We're showing that we are real Christians and we truly abide in the vine. The test is, what about this thing called hatred? What about this thing called love? What about this understanding that God loves us, and though we're hated, and though we're despised, and though we're not much in this world, nevertheless, God loves us. And He's not having us in this world to be hated because He hates us and is abandoning us. No. It's because He wants us to appreciate more His love for us and the cross for us and the heaven, which is our ultimate home. So that's the journey. The journey. We are loved with an everlasting love, but hated by the world. Soon now to go home. Let's truly have joy in this, people of God. And God be with us. Amen. Our Father, we pray that Your blessing may rest upon us so that we can serve You. We're sorry, Lord, for our sins. We're sorry that we're not good at being Christian as we ought to be, that is perfect and full of praise and joy. But we're so glad, Father, that You bless us, that we might bear the reproach of the cross and show others of the worth of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Lord, hear our prayers and guide us continually into the green pastures of this word, so that we can draw near and abide in the vine, the true vine, Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.